Well, we return to the book of Malachi this morning. It was a great blessing last week to have Brother Curtis with us, wasn't it? Loved his testimony, and already made a copy of that and given it to another pastor who's trying to reach another drug addict in his community. So I'm glad to have had our dear brother with us last week, and praise the Lord for his ministry. So we are in the book of Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall rebuild, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? That's as far as we'll read here at this point. Heavenly Father, we're looking to you for a blessing today and for the blessed Holy Ghost to use the word of God in our hearts. Lord, we plead for a reviving of your people here, wherever, in Jesus' name. Please awaken your church and do this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to read to you from Mark's Gospel in chapter 12 and verse 29. Because it's the Gospel of Mark here, it records the final question that is posed to the Lord Jesus. And so here in Mark chapter 12, verse 28 it reads, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, having declared this to be the foundation of the Ten Commandments and their perfect fulfillment, it marks their failure to be the first and fatal sin. Correct? If they are the first and great commandment, then to violate that would be the first and fatal sin against God. The greatest sin then is to sin against love. To sin against love. In our Wednesday nights, we are coming very close to beginning to look at the Ten Commandments and the commandments that are given by God to Israel. And so, I'm just reading from Exodus chapter 21, two verses, which gives this command, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." There's one verse in between this. And then it reads, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So to despise, reject, and or injure mother or father is to injure love, is it not? For a man, if he were to strike his father or his mother, curse his father or his mother, is it not the display of sin against that mother, that father, that brought them into the world, that cared for them, that nurtured them, that love that brought them there and sustained them when they were the most vulnerable as just infants and small children? They deserve, mother and father deserve that love and honor. We've just read here in this first chapter of Malachi that a son honoreth his father and a servant his mother. But don't just read that without connecting it with what had first been given. God said to Israel, "I have loved you." What we're going to see as we follow through this prophecy, this work of Malachi, of recording what God is giving him, their sin was a sin against love. We're going to read as we move through this how that sin against love manifested itself. But first and foremost, Israel had been loved of God, cared for by God, but they had not received it. And so Malachi rebukes Israel for withholding their love and expressing the unbelief in the care and love that Jehovah had shown. Having failed to love God and acknowledge his providential choice of them over Esau, because that's what we had just read. I loved you, I've chosen you over Esau. It opened their rebellious hearts to further decline and apostasy. I've titled this message here this morning, "Religious but Profane." The word profane means to treat God or something that is sacred with irreverence, with disrespect, with contempt. And so that is exactly what God had been experiencing and receiving from Israel. Disrespect. So this morning I want us to consider this, that reverence, clearly, was expected, I would say demanded, first of all, by natural law. And that's what we have read here out of Exodus. Did God need to make clear in the Ten Commandments that we were to honor our father and our mother? Comes with a promise, doesn't it? Your days may be long on the face of the earth by honoring father and mother. But that is a natural law. It wasn't something that was unheard of. It's just a natural response of children should be to mother and father. So it is a natural law. And so the Lord here uses this natural law when it says here in verse 6, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. Clearly God had made it now in writing. He acknowledges that natural law and places it within the Ten Commandments as something that we will be held responsible for in our lives. And that is to honor father and mother. That fifth commandment had already been on display. Do you not see Isaac in response to his father? When Isaac asks, Father, I see the fire, I see the wood, where's the sacrifice? He himself then becomes that sacrifice. There isn't any word of Isaac resisting, fighting his father, hitting his father to protect himself or spare himself from becoming a sacrifice. I don't think you can look any place else to see a more true picture of that was already in the heart of human life, natural law, a natural response to obey the Father. Hold your place here in Malachi and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 2. Book of Romans chapter 2. Of course, Paul is building his case not only against Gentiles, but he begins by building his case against the Jewish people for their sin and disregard of God. In fact, the very things we are seeing in Malachi, they are again repeated in the Gospels by the evidence of the scribes and Pharisees, lawyers and Sadducees that turned their back against the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul writes here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. In other words, he's referencing this natural law that's in men's hearts. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Those things were already written in the hearts. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul here says in verse 15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So, what the Lord here is expressing to the Jewish people, verse 6, back Malachi 1:6, a son honoreth his father. Now he writes that because It's something that every father expected. I had three children. I expected those three children to acknowledge my love, my care, my interest in them, and that what I said, what their mother said to them, that was law. I expected them to honor the love shown by showing obedience to the rules of the house. When they violated the rules of the house, they suffered the consequences of that. But suffering the consequences did not mean that I did not love them. In fact, my discipline of them was one of the greatest ways in which I could prove to them I did love them. So when Malachi reads this, speaks this, he's making them to come to that recognition. Yes, I expect my sons and daughters to honor me. And so he's using their own self-interest in this whole matter as a way of showing them they're not honoring God. Now you, in essence, you expect your son to honor you. You expect your servant to obey you. So that is just natural law. Nothing of surprise there. It is repeated. I have already read to you out of the book of Exodus in chapter 21. Let me read again to you out of the law, and I want to do this for a specific purpose. I'll make that known here in just a moment. I'm reading out of Leviticus. Leviticus. I'm in chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 7 to 9. It reads, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." So not only is this given to Moses there at the giving of the Ten Commandments, it is now also recorded in the book of Leviticus, which is the legal manual for all the Levites to use that they would exercise the laws that they as judges are responsible both to teach and to administer within Israel. It is repeated then at the close of Moses' ministry. I read to you once more out of the book of Deuteronomy and verses 18 to 21, chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall they put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Yeah, I would say so, wouldn't you? I don't know that this was ever enacted. I don't know that any father ever and mother actually grabbed their teenage, maybe early 20, I don't know what age, son, and drug him before the Levitical court. But it's just natural. It's a natural law that God is making clear. Because if this sin is not dealt with, it will permeate. And that's why I wanted to read this out of Deuteronomy. It will permeate the people themselves. You do not want the nation to devolve into a nation of children who are rebellious against parent, meaning against God. Do you want to look around at the United States of America on our given day? No, I'm not suggesting we take our kids out and stone them to death. But I am emphasizing here that by not disciplining these children, you have an impact and you infect the nation. So that you put away evil from among you. It's natural law. Not only was it expected of sons, coming back here to what Malachi writes, a son honoreth his father. Hey, you expect your son to honor you. And a servant, his master. You expect the servant that you have bought or hired to do what you tell them to do. Now, if you expect that, shouldn't God? The first instance we would have of that would be when God promised Abraham that he was going to give him a child. And Abraham fired back, "Well, you haven't given me a son. And the only one that I have is this Eliezer born of Damascus in my home. And he would be, by virtue of birth in my home, the first, be my heir." God says, "Well, that's not going to happen. I'm going to give you an heir. You're going to have one." It's the same one, no doubt, that is sent by Abraham to go find a bride for Isaac. And so everything that that servant was commanded by Abraham to do, he did. It's just natural law. Whether you're looking at someone who is quote-unquote a servant slave or someone who is a hired employee, you expect them to do what you have hired them to do. So that is a natural reverence that is expected, even demanded, by natural law. And that is what he's using as a means of awakening them to where they are. A son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? So we have a reverence expected, demanded, not by natural law here, but by divine law. This is a holy, holy truth that God had given. And again, let me just remind you, we've been going through the book of Exodus. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Was God indeed Israel's father? Yes. As a people saved by his grace and delivered by his mercy, he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. So he was indeed their father, spiritual father, and the father of them as a nation. Also, let me read to you chapter 13 of the book of Exodus and verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So God not only claims, first of all of Israel to be his, and that's why Pharaoh was to let him go. But second of all, he now, having purposed to deliver Israel, God says, I want you to know that every firstborn in the family and every firstborn of your beasts, they're always going to be mine. I claim them. They're mine. I have saved you. I have delivered you. I've brought you out. I've covered you with the blood. You're mine. But instead now of taking every one of you, I'm going to claim the firstborn in each of your families and the firstborn of all of your animals. They will be mine. God is expecting reverence. He's demanding it. And so he had set in place that he was going to have Israel for himself. Let me just read a couple of more verses here. I'm reading from chapter 14 of the book of Romans. I'm reading Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. You're familiar with it. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So the Lord that has bought us, the Lord that has spared us, the Lord that has brought us to himself, he has laid claim to us. And we know that we are someday going to have to give account of our Christian walk, of our faith, of our obedience, because he is our Father. And as a Father, he expects and demands that you and I honor him, honor the Son, as we honor the Father. Jesus made the same claim. So the Father, as Father, he is to be honored. As servant, we're to fear, because we anticipate there's going to be a day of accountability that will come to us. But again, I'm emphasizing all of this because in the book of Numbers, and Numbers chapter 3, we've already stated, God first of all laid claim to all of Israel, my firstborn. Then he narrowed it down to all of those firstborn in the family and of beast. But now in the book of Numbers in chapter 3, we find in verse 40 these words. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel. And the cattle of the Levites instead of all of the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. Why do we emphasize this? Because of who is being addressed in these words in Malachi. What does it say? A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. God had initially laid claim to all of Israel as his firstborn. Then he said, out of all of Israel, I lay claim to every firstborn child. I lay claim to every firstborn of the animals. Then he separates the Levites from all of the other tribes, laying particular claim on them and them alone to be the priests, to stand between God and men. They had the responsibility of teaching the law. What was the first thing that they would be responsible to teach Israel? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, as Jesus quoted it. They had sinned against love. They were the ones responsible. And so this is being addressed to the priests themselves. The reverence that was expected and demanded of God for these priests. They were to live and they were to teach the love and the reality of Jehovah to the children of Israel. But instead of doing that, this reverence that was expected and demanded, they despised. And so God corners them here. You expect your sons to obey you, to honor you. You expect your servants to obey you, to fear the consequences of them not doing what they've been told to do. And if I'm a father, and if I'm a master, where is my love? Where is my honor? Where is my fear? And here's the reality, you priests. You have despised my name. Now you and I know that that name is a high and a holy name. We recently looked at all those names. I'll just go through the list here to remind you. Jehovah Elyon, the Most High, as recorded in Psalm 7:17. Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide, Genesis 22 and verse 14. Jehovah Im Kadesh, the God that sanctifies you, there in Exodus 31:13. Jehovah Nissi, our banner, Exodus 17 verse 15. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, there in Psalm 23:1. Jehovah Rophi, I am the Lord that healeth thee, there in Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Shalom, Lord is our peace, Judges 6:24. Jehovah Shammah, Lord is there. The Lord is there. Ezekiel 48 and verse 35. Jehovah Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts, there in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. And Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, found there in Jeremiah 23, verse 6. This was the God that they were to teach and to reveal to Israel. All of those names, by their definition, are an explanation of the nature and character of the God who loved Israel. But God says to them, you have despised my name. Meaning that they did not thank him. They did not think of him. They did not obey him. In time, of course, they would even alter who he is. They'd have a wrong view of the whole person of God, and that is exactly what is happening here. They have defamed the name of God. So what happens when those in the pulpit fail to teach God's people of the true nature and character of God? That's why back in the 2007 to 2010, Brother Bob sent out Dr. Lucilius's little book there to the over 80,000 churches across the United States. Dr. Lucilius's little book entitled, What is God Like? Because something has happened in the pulpit that has so watered down the very nature and character of Almighty God that the attitude in the world today is it doesn't make any difference how anyone has ever lived when it comes time for their funeral. God is so gracious and all of them, everybody, no matter how they've lived, march right on into heaven. But that's a lie. And they don't. Those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and refused to honor Him as God the Father, have resisted the work of God the Son, have said, don't leave me alone to God the Holy Ghost. That very reverence and honor that God deserves. He deserves it because of love. I have loved you. And that verse of scripture again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they've heard it so often, it means a little to them. And so they, sad to say, as time goes by, they alter who he is, and they've altered his word. They do not believe that God has absolutely sovereignly preserved it as he will preserve us. And if he can't preserve it, he can't preserve us. His word is who he is. And so when they had despised his name, they had come to the scriptures with a flippant, casual, unbelieving, despising spirit. They had despised his word. So they did not honor, they disesteemed him. They did not count him for who he had declared himself within his own word and had declared himself by his acts of love in sparing them, even choosing them over Esau. And he is indeed a father. And he is indeed a master. And he does have rightful ownership of us. The Lord owns all the earth. And so the reverence that was expected and demanded, they denied. When they said, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? I don't even believe what you're saying. This is further evidence to me. You can't even be trusted. You're accusing us of despising your name. How dare you do that? How dare you charge us with that? Remember, these are the ones that had returned, though it's been over 100 years now, by the time Malachi comes around. These are the ones that had returned. Why, they had built a temple. They had their parent or grandparent had built a temple. Their parent or grandparent had re-erected the wall in Nehemiah's day. We had returned to offering the sacrifices. What do you mean we've despised your name? Wherein? You don't have any proof of this. But of course, as we will continue to study, and what continues in the language here of chapter 1, it will be proven that they had. Wherein have we despised thy name? There was no acknowledgement of wrong. It takes a lot of chutzpah. Is that the way the Jews say it? To look at God's face, to look at God and say, well, what are you talking about? Wherein? That takes a lot of chutzpah. No acknowledgement of wrong. God, you are the one wrong here. Your claims are false. They evidence no shame, no repentance. How do we know that that continued? Let me continue to read for you out of Romans chapter 2. Verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? That thou preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And that is exactly what they are being charged with here. They are being charged with profanity, with being profane, to disrespect, mischaracterize God. And what had God said in those Ten Commandments? He had said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, while they may not be cursing by Jehovah's name, they have nonetheless despised it in their actions. And they were guilty. And Paul said that that guilt had continued. He says, thou that makest thy boast in the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. So you see, the same thing happens if a church of the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, you, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. And you ought to live holy, and you ought to walk with God, and you ought to pray, and you ought to read your Bible. You ought to love your neighbor as yourself. The question is, do you and I really hold to the first and the second commandment as Jesus gave it? They displayed no guilt. But remember, he also had said previously, it's not the hearers of the word, it's the doers of the word that are honored. Not enough for us to have right doctrine if we're not living it out. They displayed no shame nor repentance. And God charged them with this sin. They had rejected love. They had sinned against love, and they had despised his name, and they charged him with being the criminal and not them. Just as they would in a time charge the Lord Jesus with being a criminal and put him to death. They despised his name. And you have to know that yet today, national Jews do not want anything to do with Jesus. But they will one day. But after having said all of that, even though they have misused God's name, they've taken it, they've lived it out in vain. It's been destructive. It has marred his character. And they were a people, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 said, if my people, which are called by my name. But God had purposed, look at verse 11. We didn't read that, but we read it now. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Today, we have sung several hymns that magnified the Lord Jesus, that by testimony, our hearts were lifted up with praise to Him, longing for Him, a desire to worship Him right, recognize Him for who He is. And so from the rising of the sun, not only ourselves, but in the next time zone, and the next time zone, and the next time zone, and all of those time zones that had started before us, from the rising of the sun to the going down, no matter where you go in the circle of the globe, God had made a promise. His name would be magnified among the Gentiles. They may have missed it, but here is your privilege and my privilege to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ correctly, to present Him to this world in the way in which He has manifested that name in His Word. That's all a part of what we're going to look at here on the further marks that God is going to call out Israel and the priests in particular. We know now why. I've loved you. It was their responsibility as Levites, the priests, to instruct in love, to tell of the love of God, to tell of the mercy of God and the care of God. Is it not the responsibility of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Being constrained by love, to tell this world and give them a right view of who God is and of our sin and of our need for Jesus of Nazareth, who is now the Lord Jesus Christ, seated in glory, the only mediator between God and men. Their position had been the mediators between God and men. And instead of revealing His name, they despised His name. In many ways in which that is going to be seen here in these coming verses. As you can read your own Bible, you can begin to think about it as we present it here week by week. But first and foremost, hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and as Jesus said, with all thy strength. And to love thy neighbor as thyself. Are we missing the mark on any of this? Is there the absolute reverence that is expected and demanded of our Lord really being lived out in our own lives? And as the hymn writer wrote, do others see Jesus in you? Heavenly Father, in what would become the apostasy of those days before the Lord Jesus came, and would have its rebellion finalized by the death of the Lord Jesus, even as Psalm 2 spoke of the heathen raging against God. Lord Jesus, it seems that we're in the same place today. The nations railing against you. Lord, we know someday there'll be a confederacy that they'll put together with an aim to finally throw off, destroy Israel, and overthrow you. But you in the heavens will laugh. Lord Jesus, the church around us needs a fresh awakening, a fresh burden, a revived spirit to carry forth the gospel and to tell sinners that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, and not in any way to diminish the gospel or your person, or be the cause that any would look and think less of your name. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 334. We'll sing just our first verse in closing. It's a wonderful hymn. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let me ask you to stand as we sing. Brandon, get me started. I know the tune. Ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arm, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000. sunshine.